Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 105. Song 105 in your songbooks. We'll sing All That Thrills My Soul. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 105.
Who can cheer a heart like Jesus by His presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond decree, mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know. How my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need His hand supplying, every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransom will I sing. And forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for our church. I pray, Lord, that You would just be honored and glorified today. Help us to listen with attentive ears. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And take your songbooks and turn to Song 164. Song 164. We'll sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Song 164.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some general church announcements here. I'll get the general stuff out of the way. We have the offering box in the back there by the door, the mother baby room over on the one side of the building. And, you know, that's for the mothers and babies only. And then as far as the service times, everything is normal today. We will be doing a baptism. Brother Wade's going to be getting baptized. Rebaptized. So he'd been baptized a long time ago, but he just wanted to make sure that he got baptized after he got saved and all that. So we're excited about that. And so if you see the plywood on the bottom of the baptistry there, that's because I'm not like super confident in the structure, that those wheels aren't going to blow through the floor. So that's what that's about. Now, whether they'd actually do that or not, who knows? But yeah, anyway, so that's what that's about. Yeah, we're Lord willing, we'll get that filled up. And this will be the first baptism we've had in this new building. So it's going to be a learning curve, making sure that we get everything and we don't like just start like draining water on the floor and, you know, things like that. So, excited about that. So we'll probably be doing that after the afternoon service just to give us some time to get the water warmed up and all that. He said that you got baptized in a river before or something like that. So when I got baptized, there was supposedly supposed to be a heater. That heater didn't work. It must be just a Baptist thing where the heaters never work and it's never actually really warm. We put the heater in there just so that it makes you feel better about it somehow, but it's never warm. So so excited about that. And then soul winning times, we have our main soul winning time at 1 p.m. And so be here after the morning service. Just a little before one so we can get teamed up and go out. And then the regional soul winning times there, it's going to be a little different this week because, so is Brother Charles going out this week? They're there already. So this week, all our regional soul winning leaders are out doing other things at the moment. So be in prayer for Brother Charles and Brother David. They are out in California. And so just be in prayer for them, for soul winning opportunities with family. And then for our crew that's going out to the Virgin Islands and to St. Thomas. So that's, you guys are going to be heading out tonight. You're going to be leaving tomorrow morning on the flight. But so that being said, the regional soul winning times are kind of put on hold this week. But there's soul winning that's being done outside of that. Or they're actually going out on a mission trip there. So. But if you want to go soul winning during the week, just hit up that WhatsApp, and we'll try to get that facilitated if there's any time that's good. Then Bible memory. We're still in Colossians chapter 1 as we're in February here. And so be working on that. I kind of got bogged down a little bit on that, so I'm still in verse 20. So I need to get picked up back on that. But I think we're all kind of around that area. And kind of the mid of the chapter there, kind of works out. We're in mid February, so but we keep working on that. And then our memory verse for the week, so I don't mess it up here. is Song of Solomon 8:7. And I should have it memorized. This was like our verse that we used for our wedding. Well, we had two verses. We had 6 and 7 there, but it was on our invites. It's not like, anyway. So it's not like it meant anything. Joking. So anyway, so Song of Solomon 8:7 is many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. So that is our memory verse, good verse to have memorized, especially if you're married and want to keep your marriage alive and all that. So, but obviously, Valentine's Day is tomorrow. Whether you celebrate that or not, I'm not here to judge you on either way. We do kind of celebrate it. I have no idea. I haven't looked into the history of Saint Valentino or whatever his name is, and I've heard different stories about where that holiday came from. That's not what we're not celebrating for that person. We're celebrating it to show that we love each other and stuff like that. So, you know, to each his own on the day. If you regard it, that's fine. If you don't regard it, that's fine. But then on the upcoming events there, do be in prayer for our team that's going out on this mission trip. Again, heading out tomorrow morning on the plane ride there, and just pray for. You know, receptive areas, you know, prepared hearts, all that stuff. So excited to see how that works out. And so just be in prayer for them. And then we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here on February 25th. And then as far as on the back there, today's the 13th, right? So we have Brother Chris, your birthday's coming up. Yes, Miss Taylor is in the back there. She's hiding. I was like, where is she at? She's literally in the corner. So we have Chris, Taylor, we have Lily, and Henry. Yeah. Right, so that's all. Good night. Yeah. So we got a lot. So how old are you going to be, brother?
24.
Young. 24. Good night. I'm 13 years older than you. thou sayest it. and then how old is Henry now? 3? 4? Wow, that's crazy. So and then Lily, 15. That's learner's permit time.
Yeah,
I'd be like, tomorrow I'd be going to the DMV. That literally was me. So we'll be singing happy birthday to Aldi. So Brother Chris, we're gonna get you, Taylor. Everybody stare at Taylor though. I know there's 4, but everybody stare at Taylor. And then then Lily and Henry. So a lot here in mid-February. So and then on the pregnancy list there, again, the Slagles, give them a congratulations, but be in prayer for all the ladies that already had babies and have new babies, but then be in prayer for all these that are still on the pregnancy list, and just pray that everything goes well there. And I thought, Miss Ginger's in May. I thought it was March. So I was telling Holly, he's like, oh yeah, Miss Ginger's coming up. You know, that's in March. She's like, I don't think so. I'm pretty sure she said she was like 20 some weeks or something like that. I'm like, I thought, yeah, May and March, they kind of look alike. So, but be in prayer for all these ladies on here, Ginger, Catherine, Alyssa, and Rachel, and just be in prayer for our ladies in this church with children in general there. That's about all I got for announcements. Who's reading this morning? I saw. Okay, so Brother Jason's going to be reading Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and Brother Dave's going to sing one more song before that, but before that, I'm going to sing happy birthday.
All right, take your hymnals and turn to Song 250. We'll sing Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, but we got to do some birthdays. So we'll get birthday. people to stand up. Come on, Henry's ready. He's so excited. He was like, it's my birthday week. Come on, stand up. Stand up, kids. All right. Chris, you gonna stand up, brother? Taylor, come on, up. Your mom said, hey, actually, come here for a second. Come here, your mom wants you to stand right up here. Look at that's what she's saying. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to all y'all. There we go, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to everyone. And we'll sing song 250.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. We'll have Brother Jason come and read that for us.
All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the quiet, to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge ye, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Mountain Baptist Church, Lord. I just pray you bless the preaching time and help us all to learn, and fill Pastor Robinson with your Holy Spirit and give him the words to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Song of Solomon chapter 2, and this is a whole sermon of why the song Lily of the Valley is unscriptural. No, actually it's not. This sermon is going to be more of kind of like that typical cliche. I don't want to say cliche. But, you know, Valentine's Day type of sermon. It's called Sick of Love. Now, when you first see that title, you're probably like, what? You know, that doesn't sound very loving or anything like that. But that's actually a term that's used in the Bible. Now, the way we usually say it is love sick, right? Is you're love sick. So it's actually something that's not a bad thing. You're not actually, like, tired of love, and you're just, I'm sick of that. Sick of this stuff about love, you know. And I do think that around this time of year, you have like two camps. You have the people that are like, you know, all about Valentine's Day and giving stuff to their significant other or their spouse or whatever. And then there's people that are spurned by Valentine's Day and are just like, it's just a reminder that I'm alone. It's a reminder that I'm single. You know, it's just like, you know, you're just trying to dig that knife in a little deeper. And so there's that type of thing that goes on around this time. So, you know, when you're single, just know this, you don't have to give anything to anybody, and it's cheaper. Let's get into this chapter, though, because what I want to talk about, and I'm going to be talking to those that are married more so, but also to those that are wanting to get married or those that obviously are searching for marriage, as far as the idea of wanting to have that in your marriage, to have that love sickness, if you will, for your spouse, and to keep that alive. And the Song of Solomon is a love song. It's a love song between Solomon and his wife, and it's a back and forth. So when you're reading through Song of Solomon, you have to kind of carefully see who's talking, and sometimes it's very clear who's talking by what that person's talking about, okay? And when you first read this, this is actually why it's very, you know, there's a song in the hymnal that we never sing, and it's called The Lily of the Valley, right? And the reason we don't sing that song is because the song is saying that Jesus is the Lily of the Valley, okay? Now, there's a lot in Song of Solomon that's very, like, you know, pointed toward Jesus or pointed towards, you know, us being, you know, the bride of Christ and stuff like that, and you can spiritualize it, but on the surface, this is a love song. And this is something that you say, well, should we have be worried about this romantic side of, you know, our marriage? Yes, there's a whole book in the Bible dealing with that subject, okay? So that being said, let's read the first part of this chapter here. It says in verse 1, and I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, first of all, I mean, first cuff, who do you think's talking here? Now, this is where you know, you'll see it in some of the songs. They'll even be talking about the Rose of Sharon or, you know, just different things that will pop up in songs. But that song, Lily of the Valley, it says, I am the Lily of the Valley. And it'll go into, I think, the Bright Morning Star. I haven't sung it in a long, we haven't sung it, obviously, in a long time because we've never sung it here. but we want to obviously make sure that the songs we're singing are scriptural. But notice it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So who do you think you're talking about? Are you talking about a woman or a man there? If you're putting a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You know what he's saying there? So this is a back and forth. Do you see that? Who said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys? The woman. Who says this? As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Who's saying that? The man. The man is saying, yeah, you're the lily of valley, and you're a lily among thorns, right? Basically, that's how he's comparing her to all the daughters of Israel. It's basically like, they're all thorns compared to you. You're a lily, you're a flower, you're beautiful. They're all thorns, right? You probably heard the old phrase, you know, a rose among thorns, you know? And so this is a love song that's going back and forth. Then it says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Who's talking here? The woman, right? Now that makes more sense, okay? You know, if you're going to say, well, who's Jesus in this picture? You know, as far as like if you're going to look at the allegory of it, if you're going to look at the metaphorical aspect of it, is that Jesus would be the apple tree, okay? And the woman is the flower, okay? The rose, the lily, and, you know, the man is the tree. He's strong, you know, all that stuff. So anyway, just to give you that little, that's why we don't sing that song. Okay, we don't sing that song because it's not scriptural. You know, the woman in here is the one that's the lily of the valley, not the man. But you do see this love song going on here, and it says, keep reading in verse 3 there, it says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, this is clearly the woman speaking now, saying all this stuff about her husband. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Okay, so when you read this, you're not like, I'm sick of love. You know, that's not what she's saying, and that's not how she's saying it. She's saying, I'm sick of love, meaning I'm lovesick. You know, I'm basically infatuated and just enthralled in this love that she has for her husband. Okay, so being lovesick or sick of love, meaning like you're sick of something, but it's actually of love, not of some disease or some virus or something like that, okay? And then it says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Now, that phrase right there, you know, when I think of Song of Solomon, I think about the love that the woman, obviously they're kind of both showing their love to each other and showing their compassion and all the stuff that they have for each other. But the idea here is that you can imagine that your spouse is like seeing you sleeping and saying, you know, don't disturb him, you know, basically until he wants to get up. Now, if you've been married for a little bit, that's some love right there. You have kids, can you imagine your wife being like, don't disturb him, kids, until he's ready to get up. You know, that's just some great love there. Now, obviously, all joking aside with kids and everything else, but this does show this level of compassion. I don't know why, but that verse right there kind of strikes me more when I think of, like, before I got married and wanting to find a wife, and a wife that has that type of compassion, that type of love for you, where they're, like, you're sleeping and she's enamored by you and so in love with you that you're just like, I don't want anybody to touch him. I don't want anybody to disturb him. I just want him to, you know, be at peace and, you know, all this stuff. Anyway, it just shows this kind of love. And now there's another place where it says, I am sick of love, is in chapter 5, verse 8. So there's two places where it uses this phrase. Of course, this is a song, so things repeat. I mean, any songs you run into a lot of times, I mean, you have a chorus, you have something that's repeating itself and stating the same things over. So when you read through the book, this book of Song of Solomon, you'll see things stated over again and repeated over again, but it's a song. So that's what you have to keep in mind there when you're reading through it. But in Song of Solomon 5, verse 8, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Okay? And so she's making it known that she's lovesick for her husband. And, you know, this idea here, and the thing that I want to get across here is that loving your spouse is not to be this mechanical equation, right? Where it's just like the mechanics. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Meaning this is that sometimes, and especially as independent fundamental Baptists, we can get into this idea of like, the letter of what we're supposed to be doing, and there's like no emotion attached to it. You should never base your doctrines off emotion, but that doesn't mean you can't have emotion. You can't have, you know, we talked about this with zeal, right? Having zeal, but you obviously want to have knowledge to be backed up with, you know, to back up that zeal. And the same thing with love is that there's nothing wrong with having these emotions and having this type of these desires for your spouse and to be infatuated with your spouse. Actually, I believe it's very biblical, and it's something that the Song of Solomon is stating is that this is the way it should be. And go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And a lot of times as Baptists, we'll look at this verse here. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And be like, well, the Bible says I need to love you. I'm going to love you. And love, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, the idea of love of like, I provide for you, don't I? I pay the bills. I put a roof over your head. You know, I'm doing all this stuff. Yeah, I mean, there's an aspect of love there that you're caring, that you're taking care of your spouse. But that is not, you know, everything, okay? Song of Solomon is showing us here that, you know what, there should be this desire that you have for your spouse. And the reason that I'm preaching this and the reason that this is important is that something that we need to constantly be, you know, rekindling and trying to keep there. Obviously, you know, you're never going to have those butterflies in the stomach like when you first met your wife or ladies when you first met your husband, that idea of that newness, okay? Because that is what it is. I mean, that newness wears off, but you can still have, you know, like this romantic and you know, the desires that you have for your spouse, and you can still kind of rejuvenate that from time to time and get that flame going. And as our memory verse talks about, it talks about quenching love, like floods cannot drown it, talking about the flames of love. And so love is not just this mechanical type of thing that's going on there. It's something that is filled with emotion, and there's other things that are involved in there, okay? And, you know, there's been preachers in the past to be like, well, you know, the Bible says the husbands need to love their wives, but it never tells the wives to love their husbands. It just says to submit, okay? Now, in Ephesians and in Colossians, it does tell the wives to submit unto their husbands, okay? So obviously that needs to be there, okay? But they must have not made it to Titus, because Titus actually says that, wives, you need to love your husbands, okay? So, you know, and I feel like, you know, whoever preaches that, it's like, are you trying to, like, make an excuse for why your wife doesn't love you? You know, like, like, are you trying to cover up? You're like, well, you know, the Bible never says that she needs to love me. It's like, it sounds like you got some deep-seated problems there in your marriage that you need to work on. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, just to show you that the Bible does tell wives that they should love their husbands, okay, this is not just a one-way street here. It says in Titus 2, 4, Titus 2 and verse 4, talking about the aged women or the aged women, the older women, that they're supposed to teach the younger women to do these things. So that means if the older ladies are going to be teaching the younger ladies this, then they should be obviously applying it to themselves as well. But it says, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See how obedient to their own husbands is still in there, though? I mean, obviously, I'm not saying don't submit unto your husbands. That's in the Bible. But to just negate the fact that they should love their husbands. Actually, you know what? It says love your husbands before it says love your children. And I believe it should be in that order. Okay, and this is what I tell my children, I say, you know what? I love God first, and Holly next, and then you after that. And I'm like, and I said, you know, and this is how I explain it to them, because they're like, you know, it almost sounds like, well, we get the leftovers, you know. But I said, let me ask you a question. You know, I said, who loves you more, God or me? And they'll say, well, God does. I said, well, do you think I still love you? You know, and I compare that, right, in the fact of, like, God loves you even more than I do, but do I not, I still love you, like, a lot? And so they kind of see that comparison, like, it doesn't mean, just because God loves them more doesn't mean I don't love them, okay? And the same thing is, if I love God more than my wife, that doesn't mean I don't love my wife. Actually, that means I'm going to love her more than if I didn't love God more. And I'm going to love my children more if I love my wife more and I love God more, right? And if it's in that hierarchy that it should be in, you're going to end up loving your children more than if you were to try to put them first, Okay, you put them first, your marriage is going to fail, you're going to get a divorce, and then you're not, then you're at a split home. And I'm giving worst case scenario here, but this happens a lot, where you put kids first, and what they want, and what they desire, and then you leave off your spouse, and then that fails, well, then they're worse off. Okay, you keep your marriage together, that's going to be better for your kids, and, you know, it's going to be a more loving relationship as it is. So we need to keep that in line as far as the way it should be. God, spouse, children, okay? Keep it in that line, and people, you know, I'm sure the world will be like, oh, you got that backwards. It should be your children, wife, and then God, you know? And you know what? But there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so what, I'm going to go with what the Bible teaches on this, and you know what? It's working out so far. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I know I've touched on this many times, dealing with marriages and the fact of a lot of people say, well, finances, you know, that's, it's all about finances. That's why people separate. That's what their fight is over. And I don't believe it. Okay. Actually, adultery is usually what causes divorce in most cases. And you can say, well, it's because of finances. I don't believe so. I think that finances can play a part. I'm not saying like having, you know, being in debt and like having all these financial problems is a good, is just great for your marriage. Because it's not. Obviously, there's a lot of things that will put stress on you and all that stuff. But when it comes down to this, is that due benevolence between you and your spouse is very important, and it's something that needs to be there. But that should not be a mechanical thing either. Okay, meaning this is that it should not just be like duty. Well, duty demands it, you know, and the Bible says we should do it, so that's why we're going to do it. You know, that should not be the way. Meaning that Song of Solomon. Do you see anywhere in here where Solomon or his wife are just like, well, duty, you know what? God told me to love you. No, all this is about like how they feel. Like this is above and beyond any type of duty. This is what they want, okay? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. So right now I'm showing you like the Bible says you need to love your husband. The Bible says you need to love your wife. The Bible says that there should be due benevolence. And the reason I'm showing this is because the Bible commands it, okay, but it shouldn't be just like, well, the Bible commands us, that's why we do it. You know, the Bible commands us, that's why I love you. Can you imagine if I came up here and be like, you know what, I love you, church, because the Bible tells me I should love the flock, you know, and I should love those in the church. But if it wasn't for that, sorry, you know. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So this is kind of speaking to the singles out there, obviously, is that, you know, this is why you want to get married and not sin and fornication, because, you know, obviously in marriage, the bed is undefiled. You know, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, right? So that's where that should be taking place. One thing that I've heard, you know, preachers say in the past is that, you know, this is like a fire, right? And obviously Song of Solomon talks about love being like a fire, and marriage is kind of like a furnace, and keep the fire in the furnace, you know. And if that fire's outside that furnace, then it's going to burn everything down. Okay, that's kind of the analogy that I've heard like a long time ago, and that wasn't even from a Baptist church. That was just from like some non-denominational church that I heard that from. But I think that there's a lot of truth to that as far as you know, obviously the idea of marriage and how that's the way it should be. But keep reading there in verse 3. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, you say, well, what's due benevolence? Well, benevolence obviously is love, right? You think of a benevolent dictatorship, right? It's a loving type of dictatorship, right? But keep reading there, and it'll define what it means there. Because the Bible's always discreet, wholesome, and what it says. And when you're going through Song of Solomon, it's a love story. It's a love song. But there's nothing in here that's inappropriate. Okay, and if someone says you shouldn't read that, where it says her breasts are like two rows, you know, it's like, well, you know what? The Bible is wholesome words, so you can put that in a pipe and smoke it. If you think that that's not wholesome, then I don't know what to tell you. You know what? The Bible's wholesome. The Bible's pure, and you know what? It's not going to use anything that's crude. It's not going to use that language. And here's the thing: I define crude language based off what the Bible tells me is crude and what's not. Okay, and the Bible's pure. It's wholesome. And so that being said, got off track there. The idea here is that it's being very discreet on what it's explaining here, but it's going to be very clear that what we're talking about with due benevolence. In verse 4, it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over, not power of his own body, but the wife. So we're talking about the body, okay? Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves up to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So when we're talking about due benevolence, what are we talking about? Coming together, okay? And this is, you know, something that married couples should do. And actually the Bible's commanding it, saying that render due benevolence, okay? And not only the wife or the husband, but the wife. So this is a two-way street. And actually this is the one case in a marriage where there's 50%, 50-50 power, okay? Because obviously the husband is the head of the home. He's the head of the wife, and he makes the final decisions. Everything that's done with what your children do, with where you're going to church, with what you're doing, that is the decision of the husband. Okay, the buck stops at him. But when it comes to due benevolence, husbands, your wife has power just as much as you have power in that area. Okay, and so now usually that's not the case, or you're not really worried about that because... Anyway, I'm just going to leave it at that, is that the fact that when you're dealing with due benevolence, it's probably the other way around that you're saying, looking at this verse and all that. The reason that I'm saying this is that this is an uncomfortable subject to talk about, okay? But the Bible does talk about it, and it's something that needs to be there. And especially when you come around and you say, well, why is Valentine's Day in the middle of winter? Because there's nothing else, you know, going on. So... Anyway, the idea here is that there's nothing wrong with this act, and there's nothing wrong with coming together with your spouse, and it's an uncomfortable subject. I'm up here talking about it in front of a whole congregation, but the Bible talks about it, okay? And as a preacher, I can't shy away from subjects. Actually, in my opinion, this is a subject that needs to be preached more often because, you know, especially when you're dealing with young families with a lot of kids, this is something that's hard in that time period, okay? And something that needs to be at least addressed, talked about, and everything behind the pulpit. And as husbands and wives, you guys, obviously that stuff should always be between their husbands and wives. Does that make sense? Meaning that when it comes to the details of what's going on in the marriage, keep that between you and your spouse. But I'm up here preaching in general what the Bible teaches on it, and we'll leave it at that. But that communication needs to go on between husband and wife there. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Why is this important? Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. One, why did you get married? I want to ask that question real quick. Why did you get married? Did you get married just so that, you know, I just want kids and that's the only reason I got married? I didn't really care for the person I was marrying. I just want to have kids. That's not a good reason. Okay? You know, when it comes to getting married, I mean, what does it say? What's the reason in 1 Corinthians why you're getting married? So to avoid fornication. You know what that means? Is coming together with due benevolence was the reason you got married, because you couldn't abstain from that outside of marriage, okay? So, you know what? If that's the reason you got married, then how are you going to stay married? By the same reason, okay? And so me and my wife are not just roommates. We didn't just go into a contract where we're like, well, we're going to live together so we can, you know, save on spending. I don't know. Or we just want to have kids and that's it, you know, and it's just this contract and this mechanical like type of contract between us. No, that's not why. That's not why I got married. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and no, not strangers with thee. Now, when it talks about this, a lot of times, this is kind of very similar to Song of Solomon, because Song of Solomon is going to use euphemisms, or they're going to use metaphorical things. And what is that talking about? It's talking about using things that are physical or and things that you understand, or things that can be completely detached from the subject you're talking about, but explains the subject you're talking about without getting into detail about that subject. Okay? Because he's talking about like having your own waters and your own fountains and drinking from those fountains and not others. Okay? Your own. Okay. Notice what it says in verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now we're getting into why he's mentioning this. Okay. I don't think he's just saying this just, hey, listen, everybody, you need to have your own fountain. Okay. I think that's a good principle, you know, that we all have our own fountain. We have, you know, you have your own fig tree and your own vine and, you know, the Bible teaches about having private property and all that stuff. But the reason that this is really being brought up is because of your spouse, about have, you know, basically you're only with your spouse, and you know what, she's not someone else's, you're not someone else's, it's you know, basically your own. Okay, verse 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And here's the reason why. Now you say, well, you know, that's uncomfortable to say. It's not. You know why? Because it's the Bible. And I'm not, I will read that verse every single service if I want to. Okay? No problem. Okay? And you know what? And this is another reason too why, you know what, if you want to cover up when you're breastfeeding, that's fine. But we do not have a policy on that. Another sermon for another day. But I do not believe that you're like exposing nakedness to people to where, you know, the Bible is not using this as far as something that we even have to shy away from even saying, okay, like breastfeeding, okay? If I said breastfeeding, oh, I can't believe you said that word. Like, what do you want me to call it? Okay, but that being said is that, you know what it's stating here is that you need to these desires need to be fulfilled with your wife. Why? Verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Listen, if you don't, if you're not ravished with your wife and her love, then it's going to in turn end up going to someone else. You think those fleshly, you think you just turn off those fleshly desires? I mean, unless you got married and then you just want to become a eunuch, like those desires don't just shut off like that. Okay? If you suppress them to where you and your spouse are not coming together and that stuff isn't happening, then you know what? That's where there's the fear of adultery. You say, well, that never happened. We're independent fundamental Baptists, and you know, we believe right on this issue, and we're till death do us part. Now, why is it the case that in Baptist churches 50% of people get divorced? And you know what? It's just something you need to think about, because wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And this stuff can slip, and it can slip very easily when you have a lot of kids, okay? Because you have zero time. It's really hard to be romantic when, you know, kids are like, you're trying to potty train, kids are just yakking all over the floor, you know, like the floor's a mess. Like, you come home, you're tired from work, she's tired from folding laundry six times because the kids keep dumping it over before she gets it into the drawer. I mean, these things are real, and I mean, they're just dead tired, you're dead tired, and like, it's not a matter of like, you come home and the bed's full of roses and, you know, that doesn't happen. You know, the dogs will eat the roses, the kids, your little one will be choking on them, you know, like all this stuff will be going on, you'll be going to the emergency room because you want to have this romantic evening. It will not work out that way. And all I'm saying, I'm preparing you for reality, okay? And those that aren't married yet, you're like, good night, is that what I'm waiting for? Yes. Okay. Now, all that aside, you know, I love my wife more now than I did when I got married. Okay. So that's the goal, is that you want to love your spouse more now than you did when you got married. You say, well, you know, but was, you know, didn't you have more butterflies back then? Sure. But there's a difference between having butterflies in the stomach as far as like that newness. But you know what the Bible's going to show here is that you can still have, you know, that proverbial butterflies in the stomach. And the Bible uses like being moved, your bowels have been moved. And that's kind of what it's talking about. Now, we don't usually use that language nowadays for that. But if you think about like butterflies in the stomach is something like you feel in your stomach, right? And, or if you think about if you're on a roller coaster and your stomach drops, you know, it's that type of, you know, feeling or whatever. Difference between butterflies and like when you meet somebody that you really like and when you're falling on a roller coaster. One scary, well, they're both probably scary, I don't know. Song of Solomon chapter 4, one thing that we need to remember, husbands, is that we need to compliment our wives. We need to compliment our wives. I'll say this, you know, when it comes to, there is a difference between men and women. Men, we want respect. We want respect, honor, and due benevolence. I mean, you give us that and we're done. We'll charge hell with a squirt gun for you. I mean, we're ready to go, okay? And put on a pair of Duluth, give us Duluth pants, and we're ready to go, you know? But women are different creatures, okay? And you know what? This is great. I didn't want to marry a man. I married a woman because they are different, because she's a woman. And they're more emotional. They more so need that type of, you know, kind of reaffirmation of, you know, declaring their beauty. And here's the thing. You can think that all you want and say, you know, my wife's beautiful, she looks good, but if you don't say it, she doesn't hear it, okay? And so that's stuff that needs to come out. You need to say that type of stuff, and that just kind of reaffirms that you care about them. Now, guys, we want that too. We want to be desired, right? We want to think that our wives think that we're attractive and that we're not, you know, that they didn't just settle, you know, for us or whatever. So guys want that too. But notice what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Now, some of these phrases and these euphemisms that you're seeing here, I mean, if you went up to your wife and said that her hair is like a flock of goats, you might not get the same response. But he's complimenting her on her hair, okay? In verse 2 it says, "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them." Now, this is kind of very simple to understand. Sheep are white, she's got white teeth, and she's not missing any teeth, okay? Very simple, right? I mean, you have two of every teeth, right? And you're like, you have a full set of teeth, and you're not from West Virginia. No, but, you know, we get that dogma, but you know what? Everybody, at least in northern West Virginia, most people have teeth up here. Now, down south is another story. I don't know. Okay. Anyway, that being said, is that obviously he's complimenting the fact that she's got good teeth. And then go on here. It says in verse 3, it says, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate with thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies." And that kind of calls back to Proverbs chapter 4 a little bit there, as far as that goes. So he's describing her. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, people say, well, when you get married, you shouldn't be looking at the physical at all. It's all about, like, what's inside, you know? And, you know, what is she godly? Then that's all that matters. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't agree with that at all. Okay? Now, obviously, whoever you marry, you want to be godly and saved and going on the right track. Don't get me wrong with that. But let me ask you a question. Was he talking about anything about her, like, godliness in this? Or was he talking about what she looked like? Okay? So, when it comes to that, you know what? I'm not one to say, you know what? Looks don't matter at all. Yeah, say that, get married, and then when you're with that person for the rest of your life, and then you're, like, not attracted to that person, you know, then you're going to have issues. Okay? And, you know, there are people that are just like, I'm not attracted to my wife anymore. I'm not attracted to my husband or whatever. Now, part of that could be just because, you know what, you need to get in shape or whatever, you know. My wife, when I got married, I was like, what did I weigh? I was like I was in the 170s. I'm like 200 right now. And it was like false advertisement, you know. As soon as I got, and I was like doing CrossFit. I was like in the best shape of my life when I got married, you know. She was like marrying the stud. And then, you know, look at me. No, I fluctuated obviously between that. But that being said, is that some of that can be fixed with just, you know, getting in good shape and all that stuff. But here's the thing. When it comes to just being attracted to the person, there's personality obviously that's involved in that. Okay, not everything's just like, well, they go soul winning, they go to church, they read their Bible, boom, I'm ready to get married. No, do you like their personality? Do they annoy you when they talk? Do they eat with their mouth open? Like, do they crunch really loud? Like, those are big deals right there, okay? Now, that being said, is that there has to be an aspect there. And I'm not saying, ladies, you're not going to find like Fabio, you know, and not that that would, I don't know if you'd be attracted to that guy anyway, but, you know, that's really old school. I don't know who the person is right now that's really attractive. That I don't care. I don't like look at that. But men, you can't be looking for this supermodel, you know, where it's, first of all those supermodels on there, they're all Photoshopped, okay, to make them look thinner, to make them look better, all that stuff. You saw them real person, they're going to look like a normal person. And so don't put these super high expectations, but at the same time, you need to be attracted. You know, I picked my wife, or, you know, I picked Holly to marry because I was attracted to her. You know what I mean? Like, I could have married someone else. And you know what? I picked her because I was attracted to her. Now, obviously, there's other things that were involved in that. You know, she was saved. She loved the Lord. You know, there's other things that are involved in there that had to be. Those are like the musts. But you know what you're looking for when you see somebody is like, are you attracted to that person? Do you like that person? You know, do you connect with that person on a personal level there? And don't let that stuff slip, because that typical Baptist realm of like, that doesn't matter. I think that's why a lot of people struggle with their marriages, because they marry someone just for their godliness, but not for their looks at all. And you know what? I don't see that in the Bible. You know what? I see Jacob meeting Rachel and just like being awestruck by her. And then when he sees her, he's like, oh, hold on, honey, let me move this stone that everybody has to get together to move. And he just, you know, throws that thing over there and be like, I gotcha. You know, he's like trying to impress her, but he obviously thinks she's beautiful. And like all these different things, you need to not let that be thrown by the wayside. Don't take it to an extreme. Don't go to this stupid Hollywood, you know, level of stupidity when it comes to looks, because looks will fade. But you know what? You want to at least be attracted to the person that you're marrying to a certain extent, okay? And some of us would be more selfish than others when it comes to that, as far as what we're looking for, as far as looks. You know what? That's just going to be personal preference when it comes to that. Now, when it comes to these compliments, he goes on in like Song of Solomon chapter 7. And I just want to make this point, you know, that men look at these things, you know, and I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it should be the primary thing, okay? But when you're married, and when we're talking about due benevolence and all that stuff, these things are physical features. These things are things that are involved there. And they're things that, you know what? The Bible talks about it. I'm going to talk about it. It says in Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 1, it says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Now, maybe her feet are really bad. She's like, he's like talking about all these features. And he's like, how beautiful are your feet with shoes? Cover those beasts up, okay? I don't want to see your hobbit feet next time we're around. Joking, maybe she's wearing sandals. I don't know, you know. But anyway, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter? The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools of in Heshbon by the gate of Bethrebim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Now, I don't know if I'd ever use that one ever on the nose is like a tower. I don't know what the Tower of Babylon looked like. Maybe it was just very beautiful, and I'm guessing it didn't have to do with the size of the tower as much as like that is beautiful. Okay, it says in verse 5, it says, then thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and thy hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair, how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Okay, so again, I just wanted to show you this, that he's complimenting her. And he's complimenting her on her looks and on her love, like her capacity to love. Basically, he's complimenting on her and saying basically that she's very loving and how she makes him feel, Okay. And fellas, maybe that's a hard thing for us to do as far as to express that to our wives, but we have to try. Okay. Even if you put it in a letter, you know, or something like that, we need to try to express those feelings to them. Because, like I said, I think most of us feel that way towards our spouse, but we just don't maybe express it enough, or we don't express it openly and all that. So Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 9, notice that well, you know what, just for sake of time, you can read this portion here. He's basically talking about not just her looks, but how she makes him feel. Okay, I'll read a little bit of it, but in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, Thou hast ravished mine heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Now, when he says my sister, my spouse, I believe he's talking about the fact that a sister in Christ. Basically, you know, obviously, Holly is my sister in Christ because we're both saved. And I believe that's important to be in there because it shows that you should be marrying someone you shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay. And so, you know, people make fun of this passage because of that. They're like, oh, he married his sister or whatever. It's like, no, obviously we're talking about a spiritual sense here as far as that goes. If you know where she came from the very beginning of the book, obviously it's not his sister that he's marrying there as far as physical sister. But basically he's saying with one of thine eyes. And, you know, it talks about how the strange woman will captivate you with her eyelids. You probably heard of like the women batting their eyes, right? And there's the idea of like how your wife looks at you and how that affects how you feel about them, okay? So this is a two-way street, meaning ladies, you need to like look like you are actually attracted to your husband and that you actually love your husband, because that's how you reciprocate that, okay? It can't be this one-way street, because if it's a one-way street, it's just not gonna work out. It's not gonna, you know, you basically have to go back and forth with the fact that you love each other. Now in verse 10 here, it says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Now, I'm gonna stop there because you can read the rest of this as far as like how he's describing like how she makes him feel. But this song is this back and forth about basically how they make each other feel and describing each other's features. There are portions in here where it talks about the wife describing his features, you know, talking about how he's like a roe that like leaps upon the mountains, and basically his legs are like pillars. And when you're talking about like her features, more like this delicate, beautiful type of features. But then with his features is like strong, sturdy, you know, and you know, man, you know, it didn't say he wore Duluth pants, but it definitely talks about some strong features about the man. And in Song of Solomon chapter 3, and we're kind of just going back and forth here in Song of Solomon, and really a lot of this is just in Song of Solomon, okay? So this is a sermon on Song of Solomon and dealing with spouses and loving each other and kind of keeping this fire alive. Now, when it comes to women, women want compliments, but they also want to feel protected, okay? Now, look at Song of Solomon 3 and verse 6. It says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Why is she describing this? She's obviously talking about Solomon. This whole song's about Solomon, but she's describing this because she sleeps at ease. Does that make sense? I mean, like 80 valiant men. Now, score is 20. That means there's 60 valiant men that are outside their bedroom keeping watch by night. So that means that if someone tried to come in and hurt them, that they'd have to go through those 60 valiant men that are expert at war, that are girt about, they're armed. Okay. And when it comes to this, your spouse wants to know, feel protected when she's around you. Now, this could get into the fact of, you know, you think about how she describes him as being pretty strong and having strong features. And when you get to the fact that she she likes the fact that basically at night she's protected by all these armed guards. I'm not saying that we all need to have 60 armed guards around our house to have a good marriage and be like Solomon. But this does get into the fact that your wife wants to feel like when you're walking down the street, that if you got into a fight, that you're the best line of defense over her, okay? So that men, you need to be strong, okay? Physically strong. And you know what? The Bible does say that bodily exercise profits little, but it does profit a little bit. And I know godliness is profitable unto all things, but you know what? There's an aspect of where a woman wants to know that if someone came down the street and starting trouble with you, that you knock their lights out, okay? You're like, oh, you're a brawler. You can't do that. You're a pastor. No, a brawler and a striker is someone that's going out looking for that, going in the bars, going in to try to start fights. No, what the Bible teaches is that we can defend ourselves. If someone came up to me and tried to hurt my family, I'm going to destroy them. Now, when it comes to physical fighting, obviously your wife can kind of see that it may be that you're stronger, right? And they don't feel like a stiff breeze is going to blow you away, you know, because, you know, you can handle yourself. Now, listen, everybody's different. Their body shape is different. So if you're skinny, I'm not here against you, okay? I'm not skinny, so I'm going to speak about that. No, but the idea here is that you want to be able to handle yourself and all that. Now, ultimately, in the world that we live in, we don't carry swords, we carry guns, okay? Now, show a raise, and you don't have to, but whoever's carrying in here, raise their hand if you don't mind telling everybody that you're carrying. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And some usually are carrying too, that may not want to say it or whatever. That's people that want to say it. So, women, do you feel a little more protected in here if someone tried to come in here and do something? And children will probably feel that way too. That, you know what, there's like, and I'm using this on a church level here, that there's that case where there was that church where someone came in and started shooting up that church and some neighbor had to come in with an AR-15 and take them out. Try that in a church where everybody's carrying. Now, I don't want that to happen, okay? But I do want everybody that's out there to know they come in here doing that, they're going to die. And that's a term of protection there, meaning this is that we don't take that lightly. The Bible says if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. And obviously, if you want to carry, I don't recommend carrying unless you're comfortable shooting and you're comfortable using a gun. You know, don't just like start carrying and you're like, I'm scared of this thing that's on me, okay? You know, you need to know what you're doing with it. So I'm not here to say like you're not right with God if you're not carrying a gun right now, okay? But what I'm saying is that type of protection there, you have a lot more comfort that like, hey, we're in church, we're not just sitting ducks, okay? But also when you're at home, you know what? I don't think my wife thinks that we're sitting ducks, and I'm not gonna tell you how many guns I have. But someone's going to die if they try to come into our house, okay? And that being said is that idea of protection, women like that idea of protection. So when it comes to men, if you're looking to get married or if you're already married, you want to be in a certain shape that, hey, you know what, I'm going to be able to protect my family and children as best I can. And safety's of the Lord. So let me say this, you know, in all of those situations, we need to be putting our trust in the Lord. But we're not to just sit there and take it and sit there and just let someone, you know, destroy our family and just be like, well, the Lord's going to do it. He's going to protect. No, he's going to use you to protect your family. And you know what I pray is that I'm always there if something were to happen and that God would give me the strength to take care of the problem. Okay, I'm not asking for a bolt of lightning to come out of the sky and just destroy somebody. No, I got something else. It may not be a lightning, but it's lead, you know, and it moves really fast. Now, that being said, it's different things like that you say, well, you know, are women attracted to muscles? Now you run into those girls that are just like, oh, you know, I don't like too many muscles on men. I'm like, you're lying to yourself. No, maybe there are women out there that are just like, I don't like muscular type of men. Or, you know, when it comes to people that carry guns or that are ready to deal out deadly force if someone were to hurt them, you know what? I think, and I can't speak for women, But I would say that they're probably attracted to the fact that their husband would take care of them and would defend them to the death and be able to, okay? So things to think about there. Now, when it comes to, I'm kind of running long on this, so I don't want to spend too much time on all this when it comes to what I want to get into here. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 9. Another thing, men, women want someone that's going to protect them, but they also want someone that is honorable. Okay? Remember we were talking about how men want honor and respect? Why do we make it easy for our wives to honor us and respect us? By being honorable and respectable. Okay? Let me say this, when you're out in the workforce, if people will honor and respect you, and you're not like some sluggard of America that's out there today when it comes to working, that's going to translate to how your wife sees you, right? Like, what, if you went out and your wife met people that you work with and be like, you know what, so-and-so, your husband is such a hard worker, and he's on the ball, but if you went up to him and they're like, your husband is just, he never does what he's supposed to be doing, you know, like, you married a loser, you know? That's kind of extreme, okay? But if you had those two responses, how's that going to make the wife feel if their husband's just this, you know, loser, okay? So, your wife is supposed to respect you, but why don't you make it easy on her by being respectable, by being someone that is honored, by doing what you should be doing? And notice it says in Song of Solomon 3 and verse 9, it says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love. And you know it's a love song, okay? It says, for the daughters of Jerusalem, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold, King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. So she's kind of just hitting on the fact of, you know, what he's made and basically the reverence that he has. I mean, he's the king of Israel. And not only is he the king of Israel, but he's revered across the land. I mean, the Queen of Sheba comes up to him and is just like the half and not been told about you. So imagine what her wife's going to look up and see that, okay? If you are respected and you are a hard worker in this world, your wife's going to look up to you a lot easier, okay? So that being said is that your wife should look up to you and revere you and respect you, but let's make it easier on our wives. Let's not make it harder on them, okay? Let's make it so that it's something that, of course, they do, right? Why wouldn't they, you know, respect you? Song of Solomon chapter 7, Song of Solomon chapter 7. Now, getting back to kind of that emotional type of feel, these are some elements that'll help that happen, okay? You say, well, how do I get lovesick for my spouse? Well, apply some of these things. This may not be automatic. Right? That might have been automatic when you first met them and you're just kind of awestruck by their beauty and, you know, all that stuff. When you're married, this is something that you have to kind of implement certain things to make sure that stays alive, or you kind of cultivate this idea of lovesickness, okay? That you have this desire for each other. And you know what? When it comes to this, I always think of this verse right here. Is your wife, you know, you ever heard people talking in their sleep? You know, is your wife dreaming about you? Okay. And you say, well, let's read the verse first of all. It says in verse 8, it says, I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as a cluster of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desires toward me. Okay? So, what I was wanting to point out here is that it's causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Basically, her desire for her husband is so strong that she's literally dreaming about him and like talking in her sleep about him. Okay? Now, That may not happen to you, or that may, you know, your wife may be like, no. My wife, she's like, I had a dream about you, and I'm really mad at you. Because in this dream, you just left me to, like, be, like there was a bear coming at me, and you just left. I'm like, sorry, I don't know, like, it wasn't me, you know? You've had those dreams where you're mad at somebody, right? You had this dream, and you're just really angry at them, and they didn't do anything. So I wanted to bring it back into reality, okay, because this is not how my wife wakes up in the morning. She's just, like, speaking my name in her sleep, and she just can't wait to open her eyes and see me in the morning, okay? Reality check. But what the point I'm trying to make here is that these should be the goals, right? This is what we're trying to strive for in a marriage, okay? Is that your wife, because here's the thing. Dreams come through the multitude of business. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. So you want to know why you have dreams about some crazy stuff? Well, what are you watching? What are you thinking about before you go to bed? Okay? And sometimes some of you probably have had dreams about soul winning. You know, giving people the gospel, you open up the Bible, it's an NIV, you're like, why do I have this thing? You open up, you find the other Bible and it's full of matchsticks or something like that. I mean, it never works out, okay? Well, why are you having a dream about that? Because you go soul winning, because you're thinking about it, right? And, you know, other things you may have, you may be watching some stupid movie and it's just like horrible movie or something like that, and then you have like scary dreams, okay? It's like, oh, you know, that's crazy you had a bad dream after you watched a Texas Chainsaw Massacre in the dark right before you went to bed. That's weird. Because what you're thinking about is what you dream about. Okay, it's not that complicated, but here's the thing. If you're thinking about your spouse and she's on your mind, or women, if you're thinking about your spouse and he's on your mind, you might end up dreaming about him. Okay, and you know what? What are you thinking about? And this all goes into, like, what are you looking at? What are you thinking about? It goes into that aspect, too, of where your treasure is, there where your heart be. Also, when it comes to your wife, she should be your treasure. Your heart will follow suit. If you're looking at your wife and thinking about your wife and all that and not thinking about someone else, that's where this is all going to work together, okay? And I was going to go through that. There's this, in Song of Solomon 5, and you could do this in your own time, there's this whole discourse where she's talking about how she's asleep, and she's basically in bed already and, you know, all this stuff. And her husband comes to the door and is knocking on the door wanting her to open up to him. And she's like, you know what, I've just gotten to bed. You know, like, I'm, you know, basically, like, to get up, like, she'd have to, like, get on the dirty floor and all this stuff. And obviously we're talking about back in the day, you know, as far as that goes. I mean, I don't think that anybody's walking from on the carpet to the door would be that upset and be like, ah, I'm already in bed. But that being said, is that she's kind of like talking about this whole story, and then when she gets there, he's not there. And her heart just sinks, right? And I believe it's a dream is what she's speaking of here. It's basically like her desire for her husband is so strong that it's kind of like the typical dream, right? Where something that you want to happen is about to happen, and then something crazy happens and you're off somewhere else, and you can never get back to where you're trying to get to, right? You wake up and you're like, I need to get back into this dream. I gotta figure this out, right? And then you get this person saved, or I need to go fight this bear. You know, like there's things that are like, it never works out. And this dream kind of reminds me of that, is where like she has this dream that her husband's coming to her, you know, to her door. She goes to the door and he's gone. And then the whole time she's trying to find him and can't find him. And she's just like searching for her husband, okay? And it's this dream of longing after her husband. It talks about her bowels were moved for him. Now, modern vernacular, she had like these butterflies of emotion in her stomach for her husband. This desire that's there for her husband. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6. Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6. So hopefully after this sermon, you realize that love is not just this mechanical mechanism that's just like, thus saith the Lord, I should love my spouse. Or it's like, well, I provide for my family, therefore I'm fulfilling that idea of love in my marriage. No. That's obviously mandatory, because if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. But you know what? this is really where your marriage should be, and where your marriage is going to be strong. Where you're, you know, if you're due benevolence is happening in your marriage, and it's happening, and you have these type of desires that in this Song of Solomon, why would adultery happen? Right? I mean, if you're dreaming about your spouse, like she's dreaming about her spouse, and you're thinking about your spouse like that, like, could you imagine? I mean, he basically, like, you know what? You're a lily among thorns. That's his attitude. Why would he go find a thorn? Do you see how this is crucial to having a good marriage? And again, we're in reality here, and I realize, especially if you have a bunch of little kids, that this is not going to be, like, something that's realistic all the time to be like the Song of Solomon, okay? But it's something we should be striving for, and especially in this time in our life where we have a lot of kids, and I'm speaking to the young families out there, because it's hard, okay? Marriage and that relationship is hard when you have kids, and that's just facts. And so it's something that you have to really work on, and you say, well, you know, if it's going to be this love and this love sickness, it should just be automatic. No, it's not. In reality, it's something that has to be cultivated. It has to be something that you're working on together. And those emotions are real. I'm not saying to have fake emotions. I'm just saying that you have to work on these things and in your marriage in order for that fire to be there. In Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6, we're going to get into our memory verse here. In verse 6 there, it says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Now, contemned means, like, basically hated, right? You contemn something, right? And so he's basically saying that for love, everything that a person owns would be hated in his sight just to have love. Does that make sense? Like, it's something that should be, it's something that's very desired by most everybody wants to be loved, right? And it's stating that love is like this fire that cannot be, you know, drowned, okay? Cannot quench it. And that's the type of love that you need to have. It's not just this mechanical thing. It's something that's, you know, kind of, it's like a flame. It's like fire, okay? And so when it comes to our marriages and those that are looking for marriage, this type of stuff needs to be in your thoughts, okay? And ladies, if you think that you're going to get into a marriage and that it's just going to, you know, that this shouldn't be there, you're going to have problems in your marriage. And men, same thing. We have to try to be romantic, okay? We have to try to be loving and stuff like that. And this is why I'm not against Valentine's Day, okay? To have a day set apart where you show your spouse that you love her, men, and you know, show some affection. If anything, it's a day that just pulls it out of us, okay? And don't be fake about it, okay? Don't just be like, well, Pastor told me to do it. I made you this card. And by the way, you know what? Making cards tells a little bit more, too. You know, writing it out, okay? Getting old school. You know, maybe you craft something for them and you put it on there. I don't know how far you want to go on that. But it shows that you took some time to do something, okay? And that you care. And so, you know, around this time of year, I mean, obviously, there's different thoughts on what people think about Valentine's Day and all that stuff. I like it. I think it's a good day to kind of just, if anything, there's like a day, it's like, all right, let's try to, you know, kindle this up a little bit and all that. And anyway, you say, well, you know, is that the only reason you like? I like it because brownie batter donuts are at Dunkin' Donuts right now. And so when this time of year comes around, I'm really excited about it. But all joking aside, we need to take care of our marriages, and we need to have this flame basically on fire for our wives and to protect that marriage, and also so that our children have two parents at home while they're being raised and all that stuff. And so there's a lot of reasons of why you want to keep the fire in your marriage. But hopefully that helps. Song of Solomon, that's your homework. Read that tonight. It's 8 chapters, not super long. You know what? Maybe it's something. You say, well, that fire's not there anymore. Read it with your spouse and say, hey, we need to work on this. Or maybe the fire's there and you'd be like, hey, you know what? Let's just keep doing what we're doing, you know? So whatever the case may be, wherever you're at, Song of Solomon is in the Bible and it's there for a reason. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Song of Solomon and Lord that it's a book that can help us with our marriages and just help that to rekindle or just to keep kindled that fire in our marriage. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of the day. Be with us as we go out soul winning and just pray that you'd be with those that we talk to. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother David, come and sing one more song and we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 303 in your songbooks. Song 303. If you would stand, we'll sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee, song 303. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me forever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roam, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove. Home bear me safe above a ransomed soul. You are dismissed.